Let us turn to the Word of God, the part that we read together in Zephaniah chapter 3, and read at verse 17. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. This is a prophecy of God's word that was written by Zephaniah the prophet by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He lived in the time of King Josiah. He prophesied against the people of Judah for all their sin. He prophesied against other nations as well. And they were all going to be brought to destruction. God was going to do a great work in judgment. But he exhorts the true people of God to seek the Lord in their time of affliction. In chapter 2 and verse 3, he exhorts the people, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be, ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." The "may be" part of the text, of course, applies only to outward judgments and chastisement, but the Lord has certainly promised to completely protect his people in regard to upholding them and strengthening them in regard to every trial and difficulty. There is no doubt about the Lord's grace and comfort to uphold his people and to forgive their sins, to bring them to heaven at last. There is no doubt, there is no uncertainty about that. But in the meantime, in the midst of outward troubles, God's people are to seek the Lord. They are to seek meekness and righteousness. And the Lord will keep them all the way through. Now, for the majority of the people, they did the very opposite. They did not seek the Lord. They rebelled against him. And that is just exactly the opposite of what you would expect. And speaking after the manner of men, God says in chapter 3 and verse 7, "I said, surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction." You would expect the people of God who had the prophets sent to them, who had all the privileges, that they would listen, that they would repent of their sins, but they did not. And so they were eventually punished by God sending them into captivity in Babylon. But for the people of God, after they passed through affliction and 70 years of captivity, God would turn again their captivity. He would restore them. He would bring them back. He would set them free. And that would be great cause of joy. And so the people are exhorted prophetically as to the future in verse 14 of our chapter. "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." And why should they rejoice? Because the enemy was going to be cast out. Verse 15, "The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy." The enemy is Babylon. And that casting out, that destruction of the enemy, would take place by Cyrus. Or at least the Persians would come and have conquest over Babylon. And then Cyrus would issue a decree for the liberty of God's people to bring them back to Jerusalem. But King Cyrus was only an instrument. We read further into verse 15, "The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore." God is their real king. It is God who gives them the victory. And God, who is their real king, is in the midst of his people. And that being the case, what cause they have to rejoice. There's every reason to go forward with the work, knowing that God is with his people. In that day, verse 16, "It shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. They would rebuild the city. They would rebuild they would build the second temple. They would build the walls of Jerusalem again. And their hands would not be slack. They would be encouraged in the work. Yes, there would be difficulties, but they were exhorted again and again to persevere. And the great motive that kept them held up, and the great motive that strengthened them, was the fact that the Lord was in the midst of them. Their king was in the midst of them. And verse 17, God assures his people, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." How thankful we should be for a precious assurance of God's word found in our text. How comforting to know that God is with his people, that he is in the midst of them, that he rejoices over them with joy. He even rests in his love, and he will joy over them with singing. And we would like to spend a few moments on this text and notice, first of all, with the Lord's help, the presence of the Lord. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He is in the midst of them. And secondly, the salvation of the Lord. He will save. He is mighty to save. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee, that is his presence, is mighty. He will save. The salvation of the Lord. And thirdly, the love of the Lord. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. And then in the fourth place, the joy of the Lord. He will joy over thee with singing. So these four things this evening: presence, the salvation, the love, and the joy. First, the presence of the Lord. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Here again is the promise for the Jews. It's a promise for us today. The Lord is with his people. He is in the midst of them. God in the midst of her doth dwell. And of course, thinking about the presence of the Lord, we know that he is present always in every place. We're not to think that God is not in one place, but he is in another place. God is omnipresent. And he is present in the church as well as in the world. His eyes behold the sons of men. He tries the hearts. He searches the hearts. And sometimes he is present in anger and in wrath. He is angry with the wicked every day. He knows exactly what the wicked are doing. He is right there searching everything that takes place. And his wrath is upon them. How solemn that is every moment. God knows what leaders in high places do when it's in opposition to him. He knows what church ministers do when they preach false doctrine. He knows what people do in the workforce when they compromise and are dishonest. He knows everything. He knows when professors teach science falsely so-called, evolution. He knows all of this. He knows the end from the beginning, and he searches the hearts and tries the reins. And he is present, and we are told here in verse 7 of chapter 1, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord." The Lord God is present. Hold your peace. Be silent. He is working. You cannot stop him. "For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests, and it will be a great destruction." And then in our own chapter, we are told that the Lord is just. Verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5, "The just Lord is in the midst thereof." He's witnessing all that is taking place, all the evil in the city. In verse 4, "Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof." He sees all of it. And he records all their sins. This morning in family worship, we read in Hosea chapter 13 about the iniquity of Ephraim. It was bound up. His sin was hid. It's hid in the book. It's hid in the records. It's all there, all written down. The day is coming, we'll all come out, and everyone will be judged according to what is written in the books. the book of the law, the book of conscience, the book of God's omniscience, all will be brought forward as evidence of their rebellion, their sin against God. Let us take the warning. Let us seek repentance. Let us seek meekness and seek righteousness and come to Christ for righteousness. And let us be thankful that God is in the midst of his people for good, to manifest his favor. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. What a contrast between the rebellious and the meek, those upon whom God pours his wrath and those to whom he shows love and free favor. And he assures them that they will not see evil anymore. Verse 15, you will not experience such hardship and such judgment as you have before, when God is building up his people and he's helping them build up the walls of Jerusalem. The people had felt forsaken, but God assures them that he will never leave them nor forsake them. It was but for a small moment that he forsook them, but with great mercy he will gather them in great love. And whatever they had felt in the past, however distant God seemed to be to them, the Lord assures them he is present with them. The Lord thy God, he is your God. He will never leave you. The Lord thy God, in this covenant relationship, so that you can call him your own God and you are his people. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. Jehovah your God. Think of that. Your God is the great I Am, and who has promised to help you, not because you deserve it, but because he has freely chosen to do so. He has chosen to save you. That's what we consider, thirdly, the salvation of the Lord. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, and he is mighty to save. He is mighty in their midst. And I meant to point out that in the midst is just that, in the middle of them. In fact, it's the word that is used in other places to talk about, to speak about what is inward, what is within, in the heart. So God is saying he's in the heart of them. He's central to their existence. He is with them, and he is with them to save them. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. The word mighty is, perhaps some of you will remember, the word that is translated mighty warrior. It refers to warfare and the strength and vitality of the successful warrior. And God is compared to a mighty warrior. He is strong to do battle against the enemy. As we read about the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 45 and verse 3, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. So God will mightily save his people from their strong enemy. He will deliver his people, the Jews, from Babylon and bring them back to their own land. He had saved them already from the Egyptians. And he's going to save them from the Babylonians. And he will save his people from the enemy today. Whatever the enemy might be, we know that a host of forces is arrayed against God's people, and yet God will destroy them all, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And God has laid help upon a strong one. God has laid help upon one that is mighty, as we were singing in Psalm 89. And he is able to save. And he is able to save to the uttermost. Jesus Christ is the mighty God, and believers have a strong refuge in him. They have one who has already forgiven their sins. He has triumphed over evil, triumphed over the enemy, and he will defeat all those who come out as foes against God's people, as Hezekiah earlier on assured the people that with him, that is the Assyrians, is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And why will the Lord save his people? The answer is found in our text. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. Because the Lord loves his people, he will save them. Now, of course, the next words are, he will rejoice over thee with joy. But we're considering in the third place the love of the Lord and looking more at the joy that is found at the end of the text afterwards. The word rejoice means to exult, which means to be extremely joyful. The Lord delights in his people. It expresses that inward affection of mind and joy of the heart. And John Owen puts it this way. He comments on this text as well in one of his works. He says, to have joy of heart and gladness is the highest expression of delight in love. So the Lord delights in his people because he loves his people. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. As God says in his word in Isaiah chapter 62 in verse 4, speaking of his church, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. God loves his people, he delights in them. And they are united to him in a covenant relationship, spoken of as a marriage union, a spiritual marriage between God and his people. And God loves them, and he will rest in his love. And notice it is not their loveliness. He doesn't rest in their beauty. He doesn't love them because of any goodness that they have, but he does love what he sees that he has given to them. He has covered them with his own righteousness. He beautifies them with his salvation, and he loves them for his own sake, and he will rest in his love. And as John Calvin puts it, God will be satisfied. God will be satisfied as though he had said that God wished nothing more than sweetly and quietly to cherish his church. Of course, this is speaking after the manner of men, and with God there are no passions, nothing, no feelings that are uncontrolled. But God speaks to us in human language to give us a better sense of his attitude toward us and his love for us. Calvin again puts it this way. It will be his great delight, speaking of his church and his love to the church, it will be the chief pleasure of thy God when he cherishes thee, as when one cherishes a wife most dear to him, so God will then rest in his love. A man cherishing his wife and places his highest human affection in his own spouse. Matthew Henry comments, the great God not only loves his saints, but he loves to love them. God loves to love his people. He rests in his love. He is pleased that he has set his love upon them. So when you think of the word rest, it's telling us that God is not going to remove his love from his people. His love rests there. It will stay there upon his people. He's not going to seek a further for another object for his love. When a man loves his wife or wife-to-be, his affections are bound up with his spouse. He's not allowed to love another woman in that way. God will set his love upon his people, and he's not going to remove it or seek another spouse, but his people, his church. Christ's church is his spiritual bride. His love is set upon them, and he rests in his love. The word for rest here is actually translated silent, speaking of a silent, quiet rest. And as someone has put it, it is that calm, silent joy in the possession of the object of one's love that is too great for words to express. Such is the love of God to his people. It's compared to the silent love, that there's so, the love is so great that words don't really describe what they feel. Words are not good enough. That love is so strong and so deep. Well, this love of God is deep, hid in the counsels of eternity. From everlasting, he has set his love upon his people. How great and how marvelous is this love? It is unmerited love. God didn't love his people because there was some goodness, that some great accomplishments they were going to perform, and that is why he set his love upon them. No, he loved them because he decided, if we can use that word, he chose to love them. Being silent in love, this, the word rest is translated silent. You can see it in the margin. It speaks about, at least points us to the fact that God has pardoned his people. He has forgiven their sin. He's not going to bring back charges against them. He is silent in his love. His love is complete and absolute, so that he's not going to complain about those whom he loves. He sent his son in love. He loved his people and sent his son to die for them, to suffer the punishment that they deserve, so that no charge can be laid against them. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. No charge can be brought against them. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. What love is this? Everlasting love from eternity, hidden in the secret purpose of his will, that he would deliver his people according to his good pleasure. The love of purpose and being manifest in the love of delight. And such is that love that it cannot remain silent long, but it will come out, it will be manifest. And that is when we consider the joy of the Lord in the fourth place. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. The joy of the Lord over his people. Well, this word joy is the same as rejoice. A different word from the, as far as I can remember, from the word earlier in the verse. And it's speaking of joy that is being outwardly demonstrated. The joy that is inward, it is a different word, is now coming out. It's being demonstrated. As God says of his people in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 19, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. So God will rejoice over his people with displays of joy. And it's as if someone had been pursuing an object and at last has it for himself. Again, the analogy of a man who has finally married his bride-to-be and has her for himself at last. What joy and rejoicing there is on that occasion. So the deep love within has been manifested. This hidden love from eternity in the counsels of God before the foundation of the world is manifest in time. So God's love is displayed. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. It cannot be pent up. It is manifest. He will joy over thee with singing. This word singing expresses a joyful sound. And literally, the word singing is literally ringing. It is a ringing sound. There will be ringing shouts of joy on behalf of God's people. So God loves his people. He honors them, he exalts them, he rejoices over them. Again, quoting John Owen, who sums up the principle and idea in the verse, to rejoice with gladness of heart, to exult with singing and praise, argues the greatest delight and complacency possible. And this is describing God's love to his people. The greatest delight possible. God's love is incomparable. Yes, it is compared to a mother's love to her child, a father's love to his child, a husband's love to his wife. But these are faint resemblances of God's love, his silent, abiding love that is not remaining concealed but is displayed. And God commendeth his love toward us. Yes, he proclaims upon the housetops, as it were, his love to his people. How this should affect the hearts of God's weak people. Yes, they may be saying, well, can I be assured that he loves me? Maybe he loves somebody else. But what response is in your heart towards this love? Are you longing in your heart that, oh, that I would be loved with this love? Is it melting your soul at all to hear of the amazing love of God to sinners of mankind? Yes, elect sinners, but sinners still. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this love is shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Pray that the Holy Spirit would come and melt our hearts, causing us to understand, to see something of this wonderful love of God, the love that he rests in and by which he will joy over his people with singing, with a ringing sound like the father of the prodigal son had when he said it was meet that we should rejoice. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. It was meet that they should be merry. And if it is fitting that a father rejoice over his lost son, it is fitting that God would rejoice over his people and show every token of delight in them. The Lord's love to his people cannot remain silent. It will be manifested. So pray, friend, that this love will be manifested to you, to the poor, doubting child of God. If it has been a long time since you have experienced his love in your soul, remember that God's love doesn't change, it doesn't wax and wane, it doesn't fluctuate. The fruits of his love, yes, they change. The manifestations of his love to our souls, that changes. But God's love doesn't change. It doesn't diminish, it doesn't increase. It's always absolutely the same, just like himself. Unchanging love, because he's the unchangeable God. And you might think about a man who loves his wife, and he may be silent to his wife for a little while. He may be at work, maybe on a long journey. Doesn't mean that he loves his wife less. But when he returns, how that love will be expressed. All the more joyful when there is a reunion. So the Lord will manifest himself to his people again. He will reveal the fruits of his love. He will joy over thee with singing. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And this should be sufficient to cheer up the child of God in all their circumstances. What more do we need to lighten our countenances? Yes, God leaves in the midst of his people, his church, verse 12, an afflicted and poor people. But we also read, they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is what he has revealed concerning himself, and what he has revealed is his love. He doesn't say that he will rest in your loveliness, but he will rest in his love to you, not because you deserve it. So whatever our sins may be, we're to plead the merits of Christ and pray that his blood would wash away our sins and that we might experience his love again. We're to rest there in his love. The Lord is mighty to save. And he offers that salvation to every one of us tonight. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your condition, all of us by nature are children of wrath, children of disobedience. We all deserve to perish in our sins. And we should leave the covenant of works and come to Christ in the covenant of grace. And with Christ, it's all grace. It's free favor. Run to him. Trust in him. Like Ruth, as she came to trust under the shadow of God's wings. And if you trust in him, he will take care of you. Pray that he would open your eyes to see the wonders of his love, that you might say, as David said, "Thy love to me is wonderful," and he will save you. Trust in him, that these words might be applied to you tonight. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Grant, O Lord, that each of us would be found trusting in Christ. Work in us by thy Holy Spirit. Open the blind eyes that they may see. Speak to the prisoners that they would show themselves, coming forth, prisoners of hope, hoping in the mercy of God in Christ. There's no other hope. Oh, that we might say about Christ, "This is my only hope. This is all my salvation. I have nowhere else to go. Lord, to whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And the Lord Jesus said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Bless thy holy word to our souls. Help us to go in the strength of the Lord, making mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. Receive us graciously, and pardon all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 149. Mr. DeBoer, would you sing Psalm 149? "Praise ye the Lord, unto him sing a new song, and his praise in the assembly of his saints. In sweet psalms do ye raise. Let Israel in his maker joy, and to him praises sing. Let all that Sion's children are be joyful in their king. O let them unto his great name give praises in the dance. Let them with timbrel and with harps in songs his praise advance. For God doth pleasure take in those that his own people be, and he with his salvation the meek will beautify." Psalm 149, from verse 1, these four stanzas to God's praise. Praise ye the Lord. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.